Well, good morning, Sunrise. My name is Jeff. I'm filling in for Dan this morning. Very happy to be with you guys. Everyone have a decent spring break? Absolutely. Who else needs a break from spring break? Oh, yeah. That's the whole staycation thing with four kids, not fun. Speaking of kids, though, last week was Easter, and I want to share a little bit of news that I think the body of Christ will be excited about. My 12-year-old son, Nolan, got baptized on Easter. Very happy moment for us. It was not even really inspired by his parents saying, you need to do this, now's the age. He came to us and asked if he could be, so... We are excited to see God moving in our family. We hope God is moving in yours as well. We're going to sing some worshipful songs this morning, a lot of them having to do kind of with Easter. So let's stand and worship God together.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I went out of that grave. Out of the darkness to your glorious day. Woo.
All right, let's sing this out.
Now your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old man knew Jesus when I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that gate, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you'll call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. It's when you call my name. Who breaks the power of sin in darkness? Whose love is stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the world with all the thunder and lifts madness in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is amazing love. And you would take my place. All that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. So sing it out. The Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see the mountain move. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I'm and safe with you. And when I find on my knees with my hands lifted high, oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus says nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is the cross, God, you see the empty tomb. Amen. So when I find on my knees with all hands lifted high, oh God, battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I sing through the night, oh God, battle belongs to you. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. All in the shadows, you in every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. A light in the shadows, you in every battle. Nothing can stand against the power. Sing that one more time. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. It's not in the shadows, you in every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I find on my knees with our hands lifted high, oh God, battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I'll see you tonight. Oh God, battle belongs to you. Oh God, battle belongs to you.
Let's sing that chorus once more. Let this be your prayer this morning.
Find on my knees,
my hands lifted high, oh God, that belongs to you. Let me fear, I lay at your feet, I sing through the night, oh God, that belongs to you.
Yes, Lord. We bring our battles to you this morning, God. The things that we're struggling with, the things that we're fighting against. Whether they be within ourselves or some external thing that seems so out of our control. But God, we know that you're in control, and it's you who has brought us this victory and who is our victor. So we just love you, God, and we ask that you remind us that we do not do these battles alone, Lord, and that it's in you where we can find our peace and strength. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much, praise team. And you might not have noticed this, but Pastor Dan was here in spirit. I don't know if you heard a track there with a little bit of keyboard in the background, but what a wonderful servant. Our whole staff, and Pastor Dennis is starting a new service today, and there's so much that goes on here behind the scenes, and so I just wanted to lift that up. Pastor Dan, with his family, they're out enjoying wonderful worship together in nature and travel, and forethought of preparing for worship here today. Thank you so much to him, all of the members of staff, and I'm excited about so many things. My name is Mike Dorn. I'm one of the elders here. I look elder, don't I? But it's also, we're calling it family service today, kind of with some spring breakers there, so a little bit of spring break there. You can all weigh in after the service, too. There's a bet in my family as to whether my son-in-law gave me this shirt as a joke, or whether he thought it was really nice and I would like it. I happen to like it, and I've had other people go like, oh man, that shirt. So if you have a feeling about it or an insight, feel free to share that with me. Hey, there's a lot going on. Welcome, by the way. One thing we definitely want everyone to know, here visiting online, visitors first time, the battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord our God loves us. He reigns in heaven. And we love each other too. He's given us that opportunity to love each other so well that the world will know that we belong to Him. And that's what we want to do. We want to learn through the scriptures and things and just come together in that way. So if we can help you with prayer, if we can help you with needs, there's a prayer board, a needs board out front, and resources, that type of thing. Let us know, please. Let us know. Approach me or anyone that you see that looks like they belong here. And then after the service, there's a gift for those that are coming for the first time. We'll call it the connection table, and you can submit prayers there too. So family service today. The kids are going to stay in the sanctuary afterwards. Are we doing a little 3 minute thing? Okay. So after that, the kids will be here with us if for our family service. April 21st, there is a baptism and profession of faith Sunday. So we've been going through mentoring some people that have already enlisted, and it's been a wonderful process. So that's coming up in just a couple weeks. There's a partnership class next Sunday. If you're interested, talk to us or somebody, leave a note. But Pastor dan@sunrisemen.org is also a way that you can sign up by email, dan@sunrisemen.org. And Pub Theology this week, April 9th at White Flame Brewing at 6:30 p.m. April 9th has got to be what day of the week? Tuesday. Okay. Well, wonderful. I wanted to also share, we just left a wonderful long series on Sabbath. And some of the things I remember, if you didn't see some of them, you can go online, you can review those. Wonderful. Our Sabbath is in the Lord. Our Sabbath is rest. Our Sabbath is worship. Our Sabbath is peace. Our God is all of those things. A line from Pilate when he said, what is truth in front of Jesus? And of course, we know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And in this truth, there's freedom, that type of thing. And we're rolling into a series on doubt, which is going to be interesting learning about facing doubt, understanding, and even learning through that. And even that, that's a gift from God. So, Pastor, thanks for starting that. There's a lot going on. We're finishing a series, starting a series. There's some people interested in the eclipse that's happening tomorrow. There's a tracker online that shows exactly the timing of the eclipse, where it'll be, how full it'll be in different states. We're getting 99% eclipse tomorrow in Michigan, which is amazing. And if you have a question, I can share that to you. But it's the heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. There was an eclipse the Good Friday, and now the timing of this, there's a lot of people interested in it. I just think it points us back to God. We lift our heads to the sky, we see wondrous things, and we know that our God reigns. So welcome, God bless you all, and have a nice 3 minute break. If you have any questions, let us know, and we'll be back with the sermon.
All right, one more quick announcement. Well, actually, two more things that we didn't get said this morning. Wine and Theology, ladies, is on for this Tuesday at 6:30 at the Hudsonville Grill. So, Jennifer and Cheryl are going to be pinch hitting. So, if you have any questions about Wine and Theology, that is 6:30 p.m., not a.m., at the Hudsonville Grill this Tuesday. April the 9th. And if you need any information about this week, you can reach out to Jennifer Mays or Cheryl Cross on that. The second thing, I just want to make sure that we say this and get this out. We really appreciate everyone that's here, all of your service, your love, your encouragement, all those kinds of things. But we also really appreciate your gifts. If you call Sunrise home, we want, again, to remind you that there are a couple ways that you can give your gifts. There are the boxes in the back, one by the doors out here at the sanctuary, one by the door as you're leaving. And then you can mail in a check or you can give online. These are things that are uncomfortable for me to talk about, you guys, because it sort of seems self-serving, right? You're talking to the people that, you know, their giving provides for your livelihood. But the reality is, giving hasn't been really good the last couple months. And I lose sleep. And you say, well, Dennis, you shouldn't. You shouldn't lose sleep over those kinds of things. I know, but I do. Right? And so, again, we trust in the Lord. And we are thankful for him. But just again, be reminded that that is a way that we can worship the Lord together. All right. So this morning, we start a new series called Finding Faith. And this was not actually in the original plan. As some of you know, I am a planner. I am a planner to the point to where it's kind of obnoxious. Every fall, I'll go away for 2 or 3 days, and I will sequester myself. And what may seem like torture for most people, I find as well. I get excited. I clap my little hands. I get giddy. And I will go away for 2 or 3 days, and I'll work 12 to 14 hours on those days, and I will plan sermon series for the entire year. That's sort of how I work. So right now, just so you know, I have sermon series, and not just sermon series, but I have passages picked out, I have titles picked out, I've got a working big idea for what the sermon's going to be, up through the end of May of 2025. And some people have chastised me for that. They're like, well, Dennis, what do you do when this says something week to week? And this is me, my snark, right? Byron, because sometimes I am a jerk face, right? I try my best not to be. And the Holy Spirit, bless his heart, is working real hard. But my response is, I think the Holy Spirit knows exactly what he wants me to preach next May, right? He knows those things. And so if I'm just paying attention, the Lord will have a miraculous way of working those things out. Well, something has happened, and we took kind of a detour, right? We're having baptism, profession of faith in a couple weeks. We're super excited about that, about what it means. And I was thinking, okay, how am I going to transition from one to the other? I'm like, oh, I got this is a really neat idea. Thank you, Lord. And so we started to craft that. And what was, you know, what started out as one sermon, then became like two or three, then became like some big questions. And it was one of those things where it just kind of snowballed. And I thought, you know what? This is a conversation that I think God wants to have with me. And I think that he wants me to have it with you as well. Because the reality is, my friends, is that in the worlds that I occupy, one of the biggest struggles that people face, right? It's not so much the struggle that I face is dealing with people on the outside of the church, talking to them about who Jesus is and why they should put their faith and their trust in him. One of the biggest challenges I think that we face as a body of believers is there are way too many of our own sons and daughters that they're not... It's not that they're not finding faith in their childhood. It's that they're not clinging to it and keeping it as they enter adolescence and adulthood. I hear way too many stories of people that are, and I put this in air quotes, losing their faith. Now, I don't think that faith is something that falls out of one's pockets. I don't think that God gets disappointed and he misplaces us. But the reality is, I think that there are far too many folks that have been given an unsophisticated caricature of what it means to follow Jesus and have faith in him. And when they find that narrative less than compelling, they struggle to cling to it. One of the things that we see happening is there is a a rise or an increase of people in our country, in our world, that refer to themselves as nuns. And this means N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S, right? So not like, you know, people wearing habits and things like that, but people who have no faith affiliation. I was actually listening to a secular political podcast this week, and they did an hour-long podcast hosted by people that only one of the five people that were on the panel, only one of those people claimed to be a follower of Jesus. And they talked about the fact that America, in a sense, is losing its religion, losing its faith. And what shocked me was that the secular political commentators, everyone said, and we don't think that's a good thing. Interesting. If you move in my world and you think about the state of the church, you hear phrases that have become commonplace in these discussions. Phrases like deconstruction, deconversion, ex-evangelical. If you have conversations with folks that have decided that they're no longer going to be connected to a body of believers, or they're going to walk away and investigate things that are apart from their inherited culture or the faith system of their youth. So many come to me and they tell stories of disappointment and disillusionment. And many of those things are rooted in the fact that there are so many rampant reports of abuse and tribalism within the church itself. It's amazing. It's something that we know intuitively, but we often don't talk about it. Is sometimes the greatest hurts upon us can be inflicted by the people that are supposed to be the closest to us. As a personal anecdote, I can't count the number of times that I've had conversations with people that have come to me and they've expressed doubts, and they have actually been shocked that I have either had those doubts myself or am not bothered by the doubts that they have expressed, because the reality is they don't feel safe in their church context to talk about those things. They have felt the obligation, whether it was true or whether it was not true, they have felt obligated to separate themselves from their faith system because they didn't feel safe enough to come and say, this is the thing that I'm struggling with. These are my doubts. This is my disappointment. This is my disillusionment. I'm feeling disconnected. I'm beginning to deconstruct this or that or the other. So in these next few weeks, what we want to do as we begin to look at the scriptures, and folks, we're not going to just pick and choose verses from here and there to try to make a point. We're actually going to follow two people. Two people that hopefully they can communicate a few things to us. Maybe some of you are here and you're experiencing some of these doubts, but maybe that's not true, but you have people in your life that have walked away from the church or are experiencing doubts or who are in the process of deconstruction. One of the things that I want to say to the doubters is that you're not alone. I would contend that nearly all of us, and that's kind of generous, I think all of us, if we have walked this path with Jesus long enough, we have necessarily gone through seasons where we have struggled with our faith. Can I get a witness? To those of us who are on the other side of some of these things, who have a more sort of settled faith where our hope is sure, I want to tell you, aspire to be authentic. Let us make Sunrise Ministries a place where we tell the stories that we normally don't tell. The stories of our doubts, the stories of our struggle, the stories of how Jesus met us in those spaces. Because the reality is, I think that sometimes that doubt and deconstruction, they're necessary paths that don't lead us away from Jesus, but toward him if those things are shepherded well. And so again, what we're going to do is we're going to look at two very well-known biblical figures, Thomas the doubter and Peter the deconstructor. So this week, as I was kind of building this out and thinking through this and kind of noodling through what we wanted to say and where we wanted to go, I do what I often do when I come across thorny and difficult theological questions. Is I turn to great thinkers of the past, great sages of practical wisdom, gurus like Inigo Montoya. Spanish fella, you guys know him, right? And I asked myself, what would Inigo Montoya do if something went wrong? And then I remember. I remember that if something went wrong, you go back to the beginning. You go back to the beginning, and that's where I want to start with Thomas and Simon Peter, because the reality is, folks, is that I think that for a lot of us, as we're struggling with doubt and we're struggling with deconstruction and we're struggling with some of these things, for many of the people that we love that are struggling with those things, they've heard a lot of the arguments that we would offer. They've heard a lot of the encouragement that we would offer. They've heard some of the reasons and the rationale, and they're still struggling in that place. And I wonder if the invitation, maybe shouldn't start with arguments for why they shouldn't be feeling the way they're feeling or thinking the way they're thinking, is to invite them to go back to the place where they first heard Jesus calling. For Simon Peter, that was a seashore. In Luke chapter 5. For Thomas, we're not exactly sure where it was, but these two men sort of represent the classic conversion stories, if you will. One was big and miraculous, filled with excitement and significant life change, and the other was almost non-existent. But like, seriously, that we don't know anything about it. We just know, oh yeah, Thomas was one of these guys too. But as we progress through Luke chapter 5, just for the next few minutes, and Matthew chapter 10, I don't want you just to be thinking about these two apostles who found faith. I want to call you to remember when you first heard him calling. Because the reality is, we all have those moments. Every one of us has one or more moments where God met us in a space. For Peter, it begins, on the side of a lake. Luke chapter 5, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him listening to the word of God, and he saw at the water's edge two boats. They had been left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets, and he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore, and then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he, Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Have you ever experienced what Simon Peter's experiencing here, right? This reluctant obedience? Oh man, I don't feel like it. But Jesus, because you said so, oh, I'll do it. Sometimes faithless prayers are the best prayers, and sometimes faithless obedience is just enough. Peter didn't expect anything to change. He was the fisherman. He knew what was going on, but because Jesus asked him, he did it. And when they had done so, They caught such a, that white space between 5 and 6 is amazing to me. Can you imagine the shock and the horror and the amazement that happened just between those two verses? When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break, and they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, what did he do? He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And when Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled the boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Jesus' calling to Simon is really interesting, right? It starts with presumably a request. Right, will you let me stand in your boat? Right, he gets in, he sits, he teaches. Jesus asked Simon to trust him with one, what seemed to be small thing. Will you trust me with one small thing? Just push out a little from shore. Let the nets out one more time. Yes, I know you fished all night. Yes, I know you're tired. Yes, I know you're struggling. Yes, but Jesus was about to do something in Simon's life that was going to change it forever. It started out with a simple request. It started out with being asked to trust him in one small thing. Jesus showed his power in a big and miraculous way. And Peter, when he encounters Jesus in this way, it's interesting. He has, I think, a very appropriate response. What's the response? Well, not only does he see the holiness of Jesus, he sees his own sinfulness. He sees who Jesus is, but he also sees who he is. Are you with me? You remember having those moments? Remember having those moments in your life where Jesus shows up, right? And so Jesus says, will you let me in your boat? And Peter doesn't say no. And then Jesus says, will you trust me with one small thing? And Peter does. He puts out in the deep water and he lets down his nets. And then Jesus shows his power in a big and miraculous way. And Peter then realizes his own sin and a desire to be away from God's presence, because he knows that he cannot stay in God's presence and be the same, that something necessarily has to change. It was many years ago when I was working at Our Daily Bread Ministries. I remember sitting and we were having a conversation, and Mart DeHaan made this statement. It has stuck with me for a long, long time, is that Mart was talking about the judgment, right, where all of us come and we give an account for what we've done. And he talked in great, beautiful detail about, he said, in that day, he said, I think that's going to be the first time in our lives as we're standing under the white hot gaze of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that we're finally and fully going to realize for the first time in our existence how sinful we truly are. And he said, and in that moment, the only thing that's going to keep us from absolutely flying apart into oblivion is in that same moment where we are exposed the way we've never been exposed before, we are going to be more loved than we ever imagined possible. And I wonder if Peter felt that way in that moment. Because Jesus' invitation then is to not go away, right? Jesus doesn't move, but invites Simon to follow him. And what he does is he pulls his boat up on shore and he leaves everything to follow Jesus. Now again, this isn't just all of his boat. It just isn't his boat. It just isn't his fishing accoutrement. It just isn't any of the, right? This is a call to turn and to leave everything, the life that he's known, the vocation that he has, the family business that he's established, all of these kinds of things, is that Jesus says, will you lay all of this down and follow me? And the text doesn't tell us in this instance that Peter said anything. He just did it. In Matthew chapter 10, we see the second, well, we get some the second bit of information that we want to look at today about Thomas the doubter. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. This is what Matthew has to say, and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And their names, the names of the 12 were first Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. Jesus calls Thomas, but we don't hear anything about that other than he was one of the 12 guys that Jesus called. I wonder what that looked like. How did that happen? We don't have any idea. Was it miraculous? Was it grand? Was it great? Was it what was Thomas's background? We don't know. But all we can see is the results of Thomas's repentance. All we can see is the results of Thomas for whatever he was beforehand. He was now an apostle. Now Jesus found him, and his faith in Jesus sort of changed him and sent him in a different direction. The calling resulted in significant change. See, we assume that Thomas said yes because he was here. We see Thomas doing the stuff, right? The specific stuff that was going on. Later on in chapter 10, we see that Thomas was doing the crazy stuff, having authority over demons and healing the sick and all of that stuff. Matthew's gospel doesn't say this, but a parallel passage in Mark talks about Jesus sending out the disciples two by two. And I wonder if that's why Matthew sort of puts these things in these couplets, right? So Andrew and Peter and James and John, and right? So as Mark is telling us two by two, and I got to thinking about this. So what would it look like if you're the guy like Thomas, right? The guy with this non-existent testimony, the guy who partners with the guy, Matthew, who has one of the most fantastic testimonies that there is, right? So if Simon Peter, right, this fisherman, this rugged guy, this guy who we see later on in the Gospels was at times violent, was at times arrogant, was always, you know, opening his mouth and sticking his foot in it. If Peter was like the sort of the drunken, rebellious, drug addict gang member that Jesus found half dead in the gutter, you know, people with those testimonies, right? Well, I was strung out on heroin and, you know, drunk, and I had just been in a gang war, and I was there, and Jesus saved me, and I got up, and I walked out, and I walked in the church across the street, and I became its pastor, and it grew to 5,000, right? This is Peter, right? And people like me are like, are you kidding? Yeah. Right? Well, if that was Peter, then Matthew, who possibly is Thomas's, right, preaching partner, right? He's the ruthless stock trader who played fast and loose with the law, who was morally rudderless and consumed by greed. But when Jesus walked past his toll booth that day, everything changed, and he left his life, and he gave up his wealth, and he gave up his prominence, and he turned his back on all of that to follow the rabbi. Can you imagine? So you're going into town and you're preaching, right? Thomas and Matthew, they're going in together and they're preaching. You're there for a few days and you're sitting down with a meal with some of the folks who have heard the message. Maybe they've decided to follow Jesus and they asked to hear a bit of your story. You know how it works, right? You're trying to make conversation around the dinner table. So Matthew, tell us a little bit about your story. And they hear about Matthew and then you cue the oohs and the ahs. Wow, right? And there's all this. And then they get, Thomas, what about you, right? And there's this expectation that you got to have some kind of a story to tell, that you got to have some grand faith story where, you know, you were down and out and almost dead or, you know, in prison or whatever, and Jesus finds you and rescues you. And Thomas's story really kind of sounds like mine. Well, I grew up in a Christian home with two loving parents who took me to church three times a week. My mom picked up a second job so that my brother and I could go to Christian school. And Jesus said, follow me. And I'm like, I think this is the guy we've been looking for all of our life. And so that's what I did. Right? It's like, wah, wah. And you wonder, right? And the moments like that. And guys, so here's the thing. This has been my story, right? This is my story, right? That's who I am. Like, you know, Dennis, well, when did you trust Jesus, right? And I've got those moments, right? I've got that moment where the six-year-old little boy knelt at the altar, and I've got that piece of it. But for a lot of my life, I'm like, man, I just don't have really much of a testimony, because the reality is I never remember a time where I didn't believe. And so then for me, and I don't know about you, but for me, that has at times been a source of doubt in my life. Do I just believe this stuff because this is what I was raised to believe? Is this just convenient? So for some of us, and we're talking about going back to the beginning, right? We go back to the beginning and we see that these two men, they have these encounters with Jesus. One is great and it's powerful and it's miraculous. And anybody that looks at the life of Peter, they look at that and they're like, man, how in the world could Peter ever doubt? How in the world could Peter ever miss this? Man, look at what Jesus did for him. And some of us, we feel like we're Thomas, right? There's just really nothing that said. We're just kind of this guy that was one of the guys that was there, right? We kind of feel like an also-ran. We don't have this amazing testimony, at least not one that's worth writing down, right? Matthew's like, yeah, Thomas was there too, you know, and right, in parentheses, like, nothing to tell, not like my testimony. You see the issue, you guys, for me is that when I go back in time and I think about this, right, and here's finding faith. I think that for so many of us, we believe in Jesus and God met us in imperceptible ways, and he did that according to his grace, and he saved us not out of things but from things. You see, the reality is for me, you guys, when I go back to the beginning, I don't go back to a time where I didn't believe. Because I've never had a time in my life where I didn't. But I can go back to a time where I doubted God's goodness and his faithfulness, and he showed up. You see, I've never doubted whether God existed, but I sure have wondered whether he was actually good. You see, I don't go back to a sordid past, but I can go back in those seasons of doubt, in those seasons of deconstruction, in those seasons of wondering, in those seasons of disillusionment, in those seasons of disconnection. I can go back to a million and one moments where God reminded me that he was there. And in those moments of struggle, what I can't get away from is the confession that was made by a six-year-old boy. A six-year-old boy, when the first time he realized that he was a sinner and estranged from God because of that sin, knelt at an altar, prayed a sinner's prayer. One of the things that I've doubted, I don't think I've ever said this publicly, one of the doubts that I had for a long time in my life was when I knelt down to pray the sinner's prayer, you guys, I never got through it because I started to cry. Imagine that, right? Me getting emotional, right? But I got to the place to where I was about halfway through praying the sinner's prayer with Jack Clendenin, and I began to cry, and I didn't finish the sinner's prayer. And you don't know how many nights the enemy has come at me and said, did you really make that decision because you never finished? Oh, my friends, but Jesus met me in that space. Because it wasn't about my understanding, and it wasn't about, right? Finding faith in that moment was about him finding me. You see, when those doubts come, I still can see the faces and I still can hear the voices. I can hear the voice of Henry Harrison when I came up out of the waters from being baptized. Praise the Lord, ringing across the hillside. I remember the night when Drew was born. Through fear and disorientation, when the Spirit of God met me standing over that little incubator. And the gentle whisper of the third person of the Trinity that simply said, "And son, that is how much I love you." And for the first time in my life, I realized the reckless and powerful love of God. I remember the moments when faith wavered and was hesitant, but was just enough to keep going. I remember the moments when God's people held me up, when my doubts and disillusionment seemed more powerful and persistent than my own certainty. I remember the day that Kathy prayed. There was something going on with Michaela. We thought that there may be an issue where she had muscular dystrophy in her shoulders, and Kathy, who had dealt with all kinds of pain and loss with her own children, she was my administrative assistant at a little church we pastored in Mount Vernon, and she gathered up that baby, and she laid out a blanket, and she set Michaela down, and she gathered Amy and I together, and she hugged us, and she prayed. And friends, I still don't know to this day whether what they saw at the Knox County Hospital in Mount Vernon was actually some kind of a dystrophy that God miraculously healed in that moment, or there was a mistake. But all I know is that a few weeks later, when we were at the University Hospital at Ohio State, I remember that there was nothing on the tests. I remember the God placed a believing doctor in our path when Caleb had to go to Children's Hospital in Columbus because he had developed Guillain-Barré syndrome. And I remember that doctor shutting the door and telling us that he and his family would pray. I remember the day I told the congregation at Paradise Church of God Mission that I believed that God was calling me into the ministry, and the service stopped so that my call could be affirmed. I remember the night when I sat across from Steve and Sarah, a young couple who had been beaten up and betrayed in their first ministry assignment. I remember sitting and listening to their story and feeling how similar it was to our story. I remember the pain that was in Sarah's eyes when she said, "Dennis, I can hardly look at you when you preach, and it's not about you. It's about the pain that we have experienced." I remember in that moment sensing the Spirit of God say yet again in that same small voice, "Now, son, watch. Watch, because I'm about to restore the years that you thought the locust had eaten." My friends, the reality is that these two guys, Thomas and Simon Peter, they had no idea what they were in for, and that's good news because none of us do. But with every crisis and with every crossroad, with every fresh opportunity to say, "God, what are you doing?" there is an invitation, and the invitation is this: don't forget in the dark what you learned in the light. There's an invitation to continue on in your repentance and to run toward him, not away from him. You see, one of the things that I've become convinced of, my friends, is that God is both bigger and better than I thought he was. That he's not afraid or offended of my doubts or questions.
that I wouldn't be where I am, and I wouldn't be usable in the spaces that I'm currently usable unless God allowed those moments of testing in my life, because my faith isn't weaker, it's stronger. You see, Jesus, my friends, isn't just with us on the other side. He's with us in the midst. I just sometimes forget. As the worship team comes this morning to get our last song, I want to close with just another word from the great theologian Inigo Montoya. This time is real. Mandy Patinkin is the actor that plays Inigo Montoya, and I was watching an interview with him recently, and this is one of the things that he said that just really stuck with me, is they were asking him what his favorite line from The Princess Bride was, and he said everybody expects him to say the one that everybody knows, "Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya, you killed my father, prepare to die." And he said, but the line that sticks with him more than anything else was a line that he didn't understand until almost 30 years after The Princess Bride had released. They had just, they were fleeing, they were all leaping out the window, they had rescued Princess Buttercup. Wesley had asked or offered the title of the Dread Pirate Roberts to Inigo Montoya, and his response, he said to Wesley at the time, he said, "I've been in the revenge business so long, I don't know what to do with the rest of my life." And in this interview, Mandy said that 30-year-old Mandy wasn't able to understand what 60-year-old Mandy did when he heard himself say those lines. Here's what I wonder. I wonder if some of us have been along this way so long, and you're thinking, Dennis, why are you even, we don't need a series on doubt or disillusionment or any of those kinds of things. I wonder if so many of us have been about the business of following Jesus, of being a person of faith, of being a church person for so long, we have forgotten what it was like when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So to those this morning who may be in the business of doubt and deconstruction, who may be struggling and who may be wondering, who may be feeling like the earth is shaking, the invitation to you this morning is go back to the beginning. Go back to some of those moments where God met you. Go back to the places where he met you and he found you through his people or through miraculous means or through all kinds of ways. To those of us that have been in the business of faith and church for so long that we're not sure what to do with the rest of our life, find the courage, my friends, to sit with those memories of doubt in your own life. Because maybe, just maybe, God is going to use those stories of pain and struggle in the life of somebody else the way he did in the life of Steve and Sarah that day. You see, they're still in ministry today. We brought Steve on staff and he struggled and we struggled and Sarah had all kinds of pain, but we loved them and God provided healing. You see, it was, he met them in the midst of those things. And I think and I believe with all of my heart that God used past pain in our lives to communicate restoration and redemption and resurrection to the current pain that they were going through. Be courageous, my friends, to tell the stories you don't tell. Don't hide those stories, because sometimes the only way that they find redemption is in the retelling, and sometimes people find faith when we're courageous enough to tell them how God found us in the midst of our doubts and our struggles. So, Father, we pray now for these dear friends. We pray that you would be with us, that you would meet us in this moment and in this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that the heavens declare your glory. And we pray, Father, that we might be little shining lights that would shine your glory to a lost and a waiting world together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God who comes to save, it's here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. For the sin of the world, His blood breaks chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Oh, who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. For the sin of the world, His blood breaks chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. For every knee will bow before Him.
So as you go from this place, go with this invitation. Not that through force of your will to jettison your doubts or your questions, but to take those doubts and questions and plant them in the soil of faith. And to not be disconnected from the body of Christ, but to be connected to it. And to allow the church to tend what grows in that space. For doubt is not the enemy of faith if we continue to follow Jesus in the midst of it. So continue in what you have learned and what you have heard and what you have believed. And be courageous to tell your stories, for it's through those things that God may just meet someone else on their road to finding faith. Go in His peace.